Our scripture today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, mightily for your presence with us and for your guidance through your Holy Spirit, leading and guiding our hearts and our minds as we read your word. We ask you, Lord, that as we read your word, our hearts and minds are indeed open to receive this great and glorious gift, activity with you. We pray also that as it is expounded upon, that too is also blessed by you and used for your glory alone. We thank you, Lord, for this moment, for this opportunity, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Hear now God's word. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. I don't know. I'm sort of odd, I guess, in a way. When I speak, I notice, or when I write, I oftentimes use groups of threes for examples, you know, things like that. For example, you know, there are things in this world that are really tall, trees, ladders, and airplanes. You know, just groups of three. It's natural to many. My sister, as I was editing one of her papers a long while ago, I noticed she does the same thing. And my brother, it just seems natural. Movies, trilogies books are more popular than cycles, you know, four or five books. They're all over the place, especially recently for some reason. You look at Star Wars. Sure, there's nine movies, but there are three groups of three. For some reason, we like that. But not only are triplets popular, but pairs are also quite popular. There's a lot of pairs that I like. For example, peanut butter and jelly. They just go together so well. Toast and butter. Pair of pants. What's that? Grilled cheese and tomato soup. What else? What are the pairs? I know I'm missing some good pairings out there. Cheese and wine. Or cheese and crackers. Turkey and stuffing. Absolutely. There. What's that? Any more? What? Beets and what? Oh, the ocean. Beach in the ocean, yes. The sand and the surf. Absolutely. What's that? Coffee and the morning. The pears are great, but do you know what a dichotomy is? It's also a pair, but it's opposites. Pairs that aren't related, that are separate, even sometimes antonyms to one another, opposites to each other, heads and tails, light and dark, right and wrong. Did you say salt and pepper? Salt and pepper. But the neat thing about dichotomies is that though they are opposites for one another, they also need one another to exist. You have right But you can't have right without wrong. You can't have wrong without right. You have light, but also you must have darkness. You have darkness, light exists, because only light can tell you that it's dark. Our paragraphs that we read today have these sort of dichotomies that are related to one another. When I think of a dichotomy, heads and tails is always one that helps me. You have heads and you have tails, but really it's all the same coin, right? And when you flip it, you only know you have one because you don't have the other. This relationship and dichotomy is alive and well in these two paragraphs which I read. So I'm going to read them again, but separately this time. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before Him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Now, when we read the scripture, verse 12, the Word of God, when we think of the Word of God, what do you think of? The Bible. And so when you think of the Bible, you think of Genesis through Revelation. When they say the Word of God, they too are thinking of the Bible, but they are thinking about Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And that's not even accurate because they're a different order. So they're thinking what we call the Old Testament. I'm going to stretch things just a little bit, and when speaking about the Word of God as living and active, I'm going to refer to what we refer to, so as Genesis through Revelation. I do think that the truth of that truth of this scripture holds up very well, including itself. So anyway, as I read the Word of God, the Bible has been very important to me growing up. Read it often, read it much. And I've always found a lot of comfort in it. There's also been a lot of times where I've also found a lot of unease at reading it. Reading certain scriptures about how it is that God desires us to live, to act, and to grow, and then seeing in myself that I've fallen short. The Bible indicting my very spirit, my very heart, the very self to the core, reading the Old Testament and thinking, yeah, Lord, I don't do that very well, do I? And I know I'm not the only one. In fact, there were, as you look throughout history of preaching, you'll see that there are different fads, different styles that come and go, and one of the bigger styles that has recently, not that recently, but fairly recently gone, you don't hear too much anymore, was once labeled as, anyone know where I'm going with it? Hellfire and brimstone? Anyone recognize that style of preaching? Pulpit pounding? Same thing. Bible thumping? Yeah, same thing. The Bible. You're all going to hell. You know, kind of that sort of thing. And the reason that the pastor could get up there and say that is because the Bible said that. Not exactly that, don't get me wrong. But the Bible was very clear about how we're supposed to live and how many people have lived exactly as the Bible told us to. Nobody. That sometimes as we read the Bible, verses that used to give us peace and comfort, they indict us to our very core. Verses, quite simply, like love one another. There are days I read that verse and I say, yeah, all about love. It's so great. Love, love, love. There are other days I read that, love one another, and I think, oh. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I am not following this scripture very well. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit. The United Methodist Church Protestant churches, Catholic churches have a season that embraces this part of the Word of God full force, and it's called Lent. In Lent, we read scriptures to realize how much we need Jesus Christ in our lives, how much we've fallen short, and make no mistake, we have all fallen short of God's glory. When we pray, when we read the Bible, God is pure and righteous. God is light. But the Bible does show us very clearly that we are not God. The Bible shows us very clearly that we are well short of where it is God wants us to be. Verse 13, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. And render an account we will have to. Hellfire, brimstone, Bible thumping, preaching, God, it's power from this. Because it's necessary. It's that side of the coin that the Bible does share with us how short we have fallen and how far we have yet to go. But like any coin with a tail in it, there is also a head. The next paragraph, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is, in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yeah. If we were on our own, we would all be going to hell. We would all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all do fall short of the glory of God. We will always read those scriptures where they indict us to the very core. Show us where we lack, where we must grow. But yet, Jesus, who hears our confessions, reaches his arm out and says, I love you. Says, I know you've fallen short. I know that you're not perfect. I know that you want to live better than what you are. And even sometimes I know that you don't want to live better than where you are. And yet I still want you. I still love you. But don't let us forget this verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. I praise God, I'm a Protestant. I like being a Protestant. God, the love of God, the teachings of the Bible and the Protestant tradition is something that I feel much more comfortable with. But there is something that as we separated from the Catholic Church, we left something that I think is so important that we as Protestants need to take it back, or at least do it also. And that's this understanding of confession. Not to me, mind you. I mean, I would love to talk to any one of you about anything that's going on in your life for as long as is necessary. I love being with you and sharing life with you. But I do think we need to confess of our sins to one another. To the Lord. Not just to the Lord. Because one of the gifts that Christ has given to us through His mercy and His grace that we read about in 14 to 16 is that He has given us each other. And that through each other we're able to not only hear each other's confessions but hold each other accountable out of love, out of mercy, out of grace. We don't live perfectly. We don't have all the answers. We make mistakes. And we're here with one another to hold each other up through the power and grace that Christ gives us. we have on one side of the coin Christ, who is righteous, us who fall terribly short of that, and then on the other side, Jesus' forgiveness, Christ's love, God's mercy. Two things that don't really go together very well, but yet exists in the same place. We deserve death. We get life. This is one of the beauties of Christ's love for each of us. And so in verse 16, it says, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how short you've fallen, no matter how much you don't feel like you can like yourself, or how undeserved you feel like you are, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't deserve to approach God's throne, but I do so anyway because Christ holds my hand while I go. As we confess our sins to one another and confess our sin to Christ, Jesus' response is, come here. Come here because I love you. I'm not going to let you go. You're not perfect, but you're mine. And we'll work on it. Love that about the Bible. We should be preaching accountability. We should be preaching obedience. And along that, we preach mercy and grace and love. Because Christ walks with us always. Close with this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen and amen.